Come this morning to Hebrews 13, verse 10. We'll actually back up and begin our reading at verse 8, but we'll be focused in on verses 10 through 16. Hear now God's word, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the work of Tim Hawkins, the Christian comedian, but he has a little sketch that he has done on hand sanitizer in church. And this was done long before COVID-19 was a thing, at least in our minds and our understanding. But he talks about how you go into churches all across the country, and there, right by the entrance, right near the greeters, there are these gigantic jugs, industrial-sized jugs of hand sanitizer. And we, you know, greet people, and, oh, we're so glad you're visiting with us. We love visitors. And then we pump the hand sanitizer. And now, where are you from? Oh, you're from that neighborhood. Oh, you know, and now we're slathering it on. And what he's pointing out, and obviously the reason it's so humorous, is that there are certain expectations in the church, certain ways that we communicate and certain values that we have as congregations, many of which are not specifically biblical values, the way that we would expect people to dress, the way that we would expect people to live their lives and carry out their everyday functionality. And what Tim Hawkins is pointing out there is, and what he's mocking appropriately, is the fact that we can believe in and have ideas of, concepts of, respectable Christianity. That the church is really a gathering place for those who are clean, those who are healthy, those who are not needy, those who are already righteous. And in much the same vein, Jerry Bridges has written a book called Respectable Sins. You are allowed inside the church if you are continually committing certain sins like pride, like gossip. These are acceptable things in our eyes. And then there are other sins like not balancing your checkbook on a monthly basis that are treated as much more serious, much more significant violations, even though obviously gossip and pride are spoken very clearly against in the scripture, whereas there's nothing specifically written about balancing your checkbook. And so then, even as we welcome people into the church, the temptation can be that we train people to fit inside our camp, to fit inside our little clique, and teach them to have a reputable Christianity. Well, it's interesting that as we come to Hebrews 13, that right here in the center of our passage, right as really the centerpiece of this passage that we read in verse 13, is this call to disreputable Christianity. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And what this passage is pointing us to, and what the scripture calls you and me to time and time again, is that if we really want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we really want to know him, to fellowship with him, to experience the benefits of his atoning work in our lives, that we have to go outside of the camp in order to be with Christ. Jesus Christ, as we will see and as the passage makes clear, went outside of the camp in order to redeem his people, in order to save his people from their sins. He who had known no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so the call here for us is that we are not going to find Jesus by painting a respectable veneer over our lives and pretending that, well, thankfully, I am one of the people who doesn't need a redeemer, in which case we will not have a redeemer. But that having a redeemer comes by saying, I am someone who deserves to and needs to go outside of the camp. And as a sinner, as a person who is unclean, I can meet with Jesus. My Redeemer is found outside of the camp, there at the cursed cross of Calvary, where he laid down his life for you and me, outside of the gates. And so that's where this passage takes us. It calls us to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek him outside of the camp. And it tells us this story, if you will, by highlighting three sacrifices or types of sacrifices. And we'll see as we walk through this text that, first of all, there's a sacrifice that we are called to forsake. There is a sacrifice that you and I are called, secondly, to partake of, or a sacrifice of which to partake, and that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we'll see that consequently, there's a sacrifice or sacrifices of which we are, or sacrifices that you and I are to make. So a sacrifice to forsake, first of all. And as we opened in our reading, we start with verse 9, and he points out to them that there are certain foods that they are not to be seeking. There are certain foods that are not really profitable. And he's talking here, of course, about the preoccupation that was involved in the Old Testament representation, and even that they were tempted to go back to, of this preoccupation with foods. And as he's talking here about foods, there's a real aspect that he's pointing them to, but also a figurative concept of these foods that he's pointing to as well. First of all, the real aspect that he is talking about here is that in the Old Testament scriptures, as the worshipers brought their sacrifices to the altar, as they brought their sacrifices to the Lord, there were certain ones of those sacrifices that they were allowed to eat, that they were allowed to partake of. And you don't have to be very old to know that one of those sacrifices that they were allowed to eat of in the Old Testament was the Passover lamb, right? There was a whole meal that was surrounding that Passover feast, right? And the lamb would be slaughtered, the blood would be put on the doorpost, and the family would sit down and they would partake of that sacrifice. We also see other sacrifices in places like Leviticus 7, the peace offering. You brought a peace offering to the Lord, and not only did the priests and Levites get to eat some of that, but you got to eat some of that as well. And of course, not only were the individual worshipers included in this eating of the sacrifices, but even more of the sacrifices are partaken of, they are eaten by the priests and the Levites, Leviticus 2, 3, and 10, Leviticus 5, 13, and so on, talk about other sacrifices beyond just the Passover and the peace offering that the priests were allowed to eat. And so this congregation that Hebrews is being addressed to, they're struggling, and one of the struggles that they have is, when we used to go to temple, not only would there be singing and preaching, not only was there reading of God's word and prayer, but we got to eat meat. And there was like this real partaking. And that was good. We like that sacred meat. And so there's a real sense in which they are drawn to go back to the real food. There's also a figurative sense that he's talking about here in terms of the whole system of the sacrifice, the whole system of going back to the temple. And that's where our passage really then picks up in verse 10. It's as if it's, but we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. I want to point out a couple things to you that will help you understand what's going on here in verse 10. First of all, throughout the book of Hebrews, when he references the tabernacle, he's not restricting himself only to the tent in the wilderness. He's talking about the whole system throughout the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple. And I think the reason that the author uses, just condenses this down to calling it just the tabernacle, is he's wanting them to be mindful of the temporary nature even of the temple. Right? It was certainly temporary when it could be packed up and moved, as it's outlined in the book of Exodus. But even when Solomon built something out of stones and right out of mortar and these gigantic pillars and all of this, even that was just temporary compared to the temple in which the Lord Jesus Christ serves. Okay, so he's talking here about the whole tabernacle temple model. Notice also, we might be tempted to read verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, and say, aha, as New Testament believers, as those who know Christ, who partake of the Lord's Supper, who partake of the greater blessings of the New Testament, we are partaking of a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, that those in the Old Testament, like Aaron and Samuel, they have no right, they don't partake of Christ like we do. That's cleared up very clear, easily, though, if we understand that this word here, verse 10, those who serve the tabernacle, that those who serve is actually in the Greek a present participle, and that it's better translated simply as those who are serving. Those who are serving right now. And what he's saying is those who have continued on at this point in history, right? There's a fork in the road. And with the sacrifice of Christ, there's a fork in the road. And either you can say, the sacrifice of Christ is what I received, that's where my sin is atoned for. Or you can follow the fork in the road where you say, no, I'm going to continue on in Judaism. I'm going to continue offering animal sacrifices to the Lord. And if you are continuing in that, right, those who are serving, those who are offering sacrifices in the tabernacle, he says, then they have no right to eat of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's arguing here is that you and I have to make a choice. A choice between whether we're going to trust in these animal sacrifices to atone for our sin, or whether we will instead turn to Christ. John Owen writes, while they kept that privilege and used these meats to gain peace with God, they could not have any interest in our altar. Now, I said he's using these meats, these sacrifices, in both a literal way and also figuratively. I think it's important for you and I to think more about the figurative sense, because there's probably no one sitting here today, probably no one tuning in on the live stream, who's thinking about actually going back to animal sacrifices. All right, but think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, where he writes about his great spiritual resume. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. When it came to the law, blameless. I checked all the boxes. And so therefore I'm qualified to be your pastor. No, he says, I could check all the boxes, but all of these things I have counted as loss compared to the excellency of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the call for you and me is that we would not hold on to and cling to our own righteousness, that we would not cling to our own areas of respectability, but instead that we would forsake those things, leave them behind, empty our hands of them, so that we in turn then, secondly, can seek that sacrifice of which we are to partake. So first of all, we have this sacrifice that we are called to forsake. And it's the sacrifice that is symbolized in doing it yourself, in your own righteousness, in commending yourself to the Lord, and we're to walk away from that in order that we might partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in verses 12 through 14. What he's arguing here in these verses is that there were sacrifices in the Old Testament that no one ate of and that were burned up outside of the camp. And that those sacrifices, in a special way, pointed forward to and uniquely, as opposed to some of the other sacrifices that also pointed forward to Christ, but that those sacrifices that were burned outside the camp particularly also pointed to Christ, and to the fact that he would offer himself up, verse 12, outside the gate. Jesus Christ, in order to be your and my sacrifice, suffered outside of the camp, outside of Jerusalem. And that's true in a literal sense, of course, but also in the figurative sense. He was despised and rejected by men. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. The Jews rejected him, and he faced the shame of the cross, being numbered with the transgressors. And what is Jesus doing outside of the gate? Why is Jesus outside of the camp? Well, pause for a second and think about what was put out of the camp. People with leprosy. Those who were unclean. Those who were defiled in various ways had to go outside of the camp. The men, when they came back from war, who had killed someone in war, were to stay outside of the camp for a certain period of time. Outside of the camp is for those who have been defiled. But Jesus, who is Jesus? He's the righteous one, the holy one. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who above all else could say, this camp is mine. I'm the one who deserves to go into the, to be in the camp. You all can leave so that I can be here. He's the one who could have thrown everyone else out of the city in order that he might remain. So what is he doing outside of the camp? Verse 12, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside of the gate. So he faced death. He was cut off in order to sanctify you and me. And the call, therefore, is in verse 13, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What he's calling them to is, you need to forsake Judaism in order to seek Christ. Once again, for you and me, he's asking us to put on humility, to say, I need a Savior. I may have on these fancy clothes. I may look like I belong in church. I may look like I'm one of the good guys in the society, but that deep down, that's not who I am, and deep down, that's not who you are either. And that's why we need a Savior who went outside of the camp for you and me. And so he says, actually, in order to come to Christ, you have to own your own humility. You have to own your own uncleanness. You have to come to the one who made himself to be unclean in order that you and I might be made clean. Remember, it's the lepers, the unclean, the defiled, the blasphemers who go outside of the camp. But remember what Jesus said. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call sinners to repentance. I didn't come to call the righteous. It's not the Pharisees who need, or at least don't think they need, a Savior, but it's the sinners and the tax collectors. And this is where we started the service today, in both 1 Peter and then in Psalm 118, right? Because what we realize is that the very qualities about Jesus that led him to be despised and rejected, that led people to hate him, to want to put him outside the camp, are in fact the very qualities that through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts cause us to say, that's the Savior I need. I don't need a Savior who came just to save the righteous, because that doesn't apply to me. I don't need a Savior who came only for the healthy, who came only for the beautiful. And so in the very fact that Jesus was despised and rejected, in the very fact that he was willing to go outside the camp to lay down his life, and in the very things that led people to reject him and to hate him, we say, no, 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 you don't understand. That's what makes him beautiful. And we then go outside the camp to seek him. And we say, it may not buy me respectability in the society, but I really don't care, because I need a Savior who went outside of the camp for me. This is true in very clear ways, even as he writes here, let's go outside of the camp bearing his reproach. You know, there are people all around the world who truly, even to come to worship, bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one story in this regard from brothers and sisters, or a brother in Ukraine from several years back. He writes, "I remember the day like it was yesterday. My father put his arms around me and my sister and my brother and guided us into the kitchen to sit around the table where he could talk with us. My mama was crying, so I knew that something was wrong. Papa didn't look at her because he was talking directly to us. He said, 'Children, you know that I am the pastor of our church. That's what God's called me to do, to tell others about him. I've learned that the communist authorities will come tomorrow to arrest me. They will put me in prison because they want me to stop preaching about Jesus. But I cannot stop doing that because I must obey God. I will miss you very much, but I will trust God to watch over you while I'm gone.' He hugged each one of us. Then he said, 'All around this part of the country, the authorities are rounding up followers of Jesus and demanding that they deny their faith. Sometimes when they refuse, the authorities will line up whole families and hang them by the neck until they are dead. I don't want that to happen to our family. So I'm praying that once they put me in prison, they will leave you and your mother alone. However,'" and here he paused and made eye contact with us, "'if I am in prison and I hear that my wife and my children have been hung to death rather than deny Jesus, I will be the most proud man in that prison.'" See, Jesus is calling us not to seek respectability, not to stay inside of the camp, to reject that sacrifice, to reject that mode of existence. Why? In order that we might seek him as the sacrifice of which we partake. Are you seeking him? Are you partaking of him? Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And that brings us then to verses 15 and 16, which tell us that if we are partaking of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will then be people of sacrifice as well. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so this brings us thirdly then to the sacrifices, or a sacrifice that you are to make. By going outside of the camp, you and I are not therefore freed from a life of sacrifice. Yes, we are freed from a life of animal sacrifice. But as Romans 12, 1 and 2 makes clear in very similar language to this, you and I are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Or as Galatians 2 talks about, I have been crucified with Christ, and so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so there's a call for you and I to sacrifice through the work of Christ in our life. Verse 15, therefore, by his work in you, therefore, be people of sacrifice. And it highlights two ways in which we are to sacrifice. So if you come outside of the city to Christ, outside of the camp, and if you've seen him and believe that he is precious and valuable, your response, verse 15, will be to praise his name. That's what happened in both of our scripture readings this morning, isn't it? King David saw how greatly he had been blessed, and he was willing to sacrificially praise God. And in this regard, sacrificially, I'm not talking about the animal sacrifices that he would have offered. That was part of his worship. But he was willing to sacrificially praise God. How? With exuberant worship to God. with the kind of worship that led people around him who really wanted to be honest with him, like this wife, to say, "What are you thinking? Do you know what people in this town thought of you today? Even the servants had reason to be like, 'Who is that guy? What's he doing?'" An exuberant worship that says, "I don't care if I look foolish. I have to praise the God who has blessed me." Or the woman who came to Jesus that we read about, right? This woman said, "Even if I can just touch your feet, even if I can in some way be a blessing to the feet of the Savior, I will do so." And she poured out what would presumably be her life savings in order to worship and serve Christ. Praise here is described for us as a sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice because praise and thanksgiving are a couple things, a couple places where we can actually give unto the Lord and not just take from God. In fact, the way in which we praise God is a good measure of if we've come outside of the camp or not. Right? It's a good measure of, am I really just involved in church? Am I really just a Christian so I can grow in respectability? In which case, the gifts that I get, yeah, just keep them coming. Just keep them coming because it's about me. Or are we saying, God's been so good to me that it's not just about me taking 24/7 to enjoy the good things he's given to me, but some of that time, a lot of that time, I'm going to spend saying thank you to God. Think about it in this regard, right? On Christmas Day, right? You unwrap some new toy, and if it's all about you, then you just spend the day playing with the toy. But the time that you take laying aside that toy and going and thanking the person who gave it to you, appreciating them, that's time in which you're recognizing the giver, recognizing their goodness to you. Instead of being self-focused on, I want to enjoy me and my stuff right now. Well, in a similar way, we are called to come to God, offering up to him the sacrifice of praise. And notice that it's a sacrifice that is, it's not just an internal heart attitude, although that's part of it, but it's actually expressed in the way in which we sing and in the way in which we speak to God. There should be times in our worship where other people kind of turn around and look at us and are, "You're kind of loud today." You know, kind of give you one of those looks like, "Really? You know, okay." That, because the sacrifice of praise, if we're really outside the camp, if we really appreciate the King who has gone outside the camp for us, we'll say, "I don't care what other people think. It's a matter of me. I've got to," right? Jesus says, if these people don't praise me, the stones will cry forth. And so if we really understand what he has done in going outside the camp for us, we will sacrifice with praise to him. But the results will not be merely a spiritual sacrifice, a worshipful sacrifice in the sense of verse 15, but we see in verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So if we understand what Christ has done for us, if you've been blessed by Christ, if you've been benefited by, if you are the beneficiary of what he has done, you in turn will desire to do good and to share with others as well. Here a few weeks ago, the Global Mission Board, we had heard that two of our Asian congregations or countries in which we're ministering, that the members of these congregations had been hard hit in the coronavirus. And actually, one of the things that we work hard to do as a mission board is not to give out money in other countries under ordinary circumstances, not to give out food. We're here to preach the gospel, and God will provide through your work, through your local means, for the needs, the physical needs that you have. But along with places like in the book of Acts, we felt that it was appropriate to say, well, in this time where people are very hard hit in countries where there's no safety net, what can we do to be helpful? And so in one of these particular countries where the majority population is Muslim, majority by far, right, 95%+ Muslim, where Christians in this congregation that we were talking to live literally on the wrong side of the tracks, not tracks per se in their city, but in their context what it means is that you live down the hill at the end of the sewer lines where these brothers and sisters were. As we talked to their elders and said, what are the particular needs in the church and how can we be helpful? And they got back to us later and they said, we need help for about 20 families. 15 of these families are in our congregation and then these two congregations in neighboring towns. And these are folks who have been really hard hit and have not been able to go to work. We said, great, you know, we'd love to help. What are the other, why are you saying 20 families? Is that just kind of a safe, you know, you think there's some others that you don't know about? And, you know, and that might have been fine and we would have thought about that. They said, no, the other five are actually for our Muslim neighbors, some of whom have been very hard hit, and we want the opportunity to be a blessing to them. Now, at least for me, and I imagine for you, that's when this becomes very real. Because it's one thing for us to love the people who look like us, the people who are respectable like us. But if the sacrifices that we are called to make are in fact the sacrifices like the sacrifice that Christ made, he laid down his life for his enemies. He laid down his life for persecutors of him, like the Apostle Paul. And so this third point, a sacrifice to make, really becomes a good barometer for you and me. How do we know? How do you and I know that we've really gone outside of the camp to Christ? Won't it be, first of all, when we're able to say, I am so unclean. I have to go outside of the camp, and Jesus, I need you. I need your salvation, because I'm not clean on my own. And I'll give my life in praise to you. But also, you and I understand the sacrifice that's been made for us. And we show that we grasp the grace that's been poured out on us when we say, I will do good and I will share, not only with the people who are my friends, but even with those who dislike me, who are my enemies. And what does verse 16 tell us? Well, it's with such sacrifices that God is well pleased. Remember those words that came a few different times during the life of Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what God's telling us here is that as we go outside the camp, as we offer up sacrificial worship to God, as we truly love others, as we share with them, as we seek ways to do good for them, our Father in heaven says, you know what? You're looking more and more like my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is well-pleasing to me. May God in his grace and mercy to you allow you to forsake those quote sacrifices that are really sacrifices of respectability in order that you might partake of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb who was given for you. And may then you and I also, by his grace, be empowered to make these sacrifices, the sacrifices of praise and of doing good. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Amen. Lord, we confess to you that in our pride, that we long for respectability, we confess that we struggle to really think of ourselves as the lame, the leprous, the unclean, those who through sin are outside of the camp. So God, give us a recognition, a realization of who we really are. And then instead of clinging on to things that can't really fix the problem, like trying to seek self-respectability, we pray instead that we would run outside the camp to find the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you have provided, the one who became sin for us, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. And so, God, we ask that you would allow us to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be our sacrifice, that we would partake of his death, that we would partake of him and fellowship with him and enjoy him. And then, Lord, we pray that our lives would bear gospel fruit and that our worship would be worship that would express the profound gratitude that we have to you, Father, for sending your Son, to you, Christ, for laying down your life for us. And we pray that in a Christ-like way, then, that we would seek to do good, even to people who are far off from us. We commit ourselves to this, asking God that you would give us the grace as your children to walk in your ways. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.